There was an occasion when Jesus was teaching, and it's recorded for us in John, the 7th chapter, that the Pharisees and the chief priest sent officers to take Jesus and to detain him. Well, the officers returned, but they didn't bring Jesus. And they said, well, why not? And the officers said, no man ever spoke like this before. No man. What the officers had heard was new. It was different. It was relevant. And how much more are we blessed today to have the words of Jesus spoken like no man ever before had spoken or since. New, still relevant for us today. I thank Jack for reading the passage in Luke, the 12th chapter, and that's where we'll be this morning. But in the 11th chapter, as Jesus was teaching against the Pharisees and the lawyers, he strongly condemned them for what they were doing and what they were saying. And Jesus used these occasions as he taught the people, as he condemned the Pharisees, to further teach the people. And it says a great crowd had come together. And so Jesus used this opportunity to teach the people. And verses 1 through 3, he warns his disciple of the leaven of the Pharisees, which Jesus says is hypocrisy. Beware. Be wary of this. Be careful. What they're saying and what they're doing is not right. So be on your guard. It only takes a small amount of leaven to make a difference, to influence. Many times leaven, as you know, is hidden. It's concealed. And it is not recognized for what it is many times. But the hidden actions, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, saying one thing, acting one day publicly, another way privately, Jesus says their hidden actions will someday be revealed for what they are. What is whispered in the ear privately, when you're among yourselves and among friends, one day, Jesus said, it's going to be like it's shouted from the rooftops. It's going to be made known. It's going to be revealed. The Pharisees and the lawyers had a lot of power invested in them, both secular and religious. They had a lot of sway over the people and what they said and what they did. What they taught and what they did were not always the same. And Jesus says, beware of the hypocrisy of them. The warning of his disciples was to be careful. Don't be taken in by it. Don't be taken in by it. Bringing this to us today, we're not faced with the same hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the lawyers, but we sure have hypocrisy demonstrated in the people around us and maybe even in ourselves. Don't be taken in by the actions, the secular actions of political leaders today. Don't be taken in by them. Don't be influenced by their words. Don't be influenced by their actions. Many times they are hypocritical in their actions and their honesty. So we need to be careful in much the same way. But even more importantly, we need to be careful of religious leaders and teachers today. They sound good with their words. As Jesus said in Matthew, the 15th chapter and the 8th verse, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The doctrines of men is vain worship. What does that mean? It's worth nothing. It's worth nothing. If you're teaching, and if you're believing, and if you're practicing the doctrines of men, it is worth nothing. It is vain in God's eyes. The leaven of these teachers that preach the things, the doctrine of men, is as leaven, many times influencing, gathering to themselves power and money. And their lifestyle is very different from their teaching. We need to be aware. We need to be wary. Words of caution for us also, I think, as we consider the leaven or influence that we may have. We all have influence of some kind with somebody. And we need to be aware of that as well, not be hypocritical in our words or actions. Beware that it is true, that it is honest. As Paul wrote in Romans 12 and 9, love without hypocrisy. We will be held accountable for any that we cause to stumble. Going on down in verses 4 through 7, Jesus takes the opportunity to teach further as he goes on another subject. And I think this was to prepare the apostles and future Christians for the fact that they were going to be persecuted. Some would be put to death. And we saw this in the first and second century, that many of them were put to death. But do not be afraid of those who can take your life, because that's all they can do. There's nothing else that they can do to you. There will be those who will take your life. You will be persecuted. Some of you will be put to death. But do not fear those. But here's who you should fear. Fear him who can cast you into eternal torment. Fear these. Fear him. You know, the thought of death, as it was brought out by Jesus and later on with those that were Christians, the thought of the suffering at the hands of men, and many times in many cruel ways, if you've read any of the martyrs that happened in the first and second century, many of them in very cruel ways were put to death. That would not be a pleasant thought. But Jesus says, fear him. And it's repeated twice. Fear him. And I don't think we should soften the fear of being cast into hell. Someone once said that life is sweet and death is bitter, but eternal life is more sweet and eternal death more bitter. But in all of this, Jesus says, take heart, take heart. You are not forgotten. You are created in God's image. The very sparrows, which are numerous, but they're not forgotten by God. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. God takes note of you, and none of these things are forgotten, and you are not forgotten. 2 Peter 3 and 9, Peter says, the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord looks down upon us. So he says, do not live your life in fear, but live our life in obedience and keeping the commands. Give God the glory. Give God the thanksgiving for his gift of Jesus for our salvation. If he keeps track of the sparrows and the number of hairs of our head, how much more will he remember any good works that we might do in his service? Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. On down in the following verses 8 through 12, as Jesus teaches further, these verses have some broad meaning, and we'll look at each one of them individually. Some, I think, are specifically for his apostles, the things that he wanted them to know. The rewards of being consistent in our service and our confession of him and our words and actions before men, Jesus said, our reward will be great. And how great is that reward? Christ says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the angels in heaven. What a wonderful thought. that Jesus is going to confess us before the angels in heaven if we confess him on earth. It's a wonderful thought. But he says, if you deny me, you will also be denied before the angels of God. What a sad and terrible thought. What a sad thought to think that we will be denied if we deny him here on earth, that Jesus will deny us before the angels of heaven. In Mark 8:38, he says, for whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Our words and actions will make the difference when we stand before him in judgment. Looking at verse 10, and this is a verse that is much discussed, many opinions on this. It seems to me that for those of that day, this appears to be a specific sin. For those of that day who were witnesses of the power of the Holy Spirit and the miracles that Jesus performed. In Mark's account of this in chapter 3 and verse 30, he says, because they said he had an unclean spirit. Even after seeing firsthand, being firsthand witnesses of the power of the Holy Spirit at the hand of Jesus and the things that the miracles that he performed, and then to accuse him of an unclean spirit, this could not be forgiven. A separate thought on this is that a person who persistently and constantly opposes the work of the Holy Spirit to reach men by the grace of God, there is no more that God can do for him. In Hebrews 10:29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? A word spoken against the Son of Man could be forgiven. A word spoken in ignorance could be forgiven. And even in putting him to death, we know that Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's difficult to understand how this could happen. And I think it was a disbelief, an unwillingness to accept what Jesus was saying, that they were willing to put him to death. On the day of Pentecost, it appears that many who were consenting to the crucifixion were among the first believers when Peter told them what they must do. Those are some thoughts on verse 10. You probably have others. Going on to verses 11 and 12, when taken in context with other passages, I think this is the one that is specific for the apostles. We know from the writings of John in chapter 14 and verse 26, also in chapter 16, verse 7 and 13, where Jesus says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you in all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Spirit of truth will guide you in all things, and he will tell you of things to come. To paraphrase those passages. The apostles were mostly unlearned men. They were not very well educated, I think, most of them. But Jesus had given them a lot of teaching. And to kind of set their mind at ease, I think he wants them to know that he's not going to leave them without some help. The Holy Spirit is going to provide them the things that they need to say, how they are to say them, what they are to say, and know that you're going to be tested. You're going to be brought before the authorities of the day, the magistrates, but don't worry about what you're going to say or how you're going to say it. Holy Spirit will guide you in all of these things. We'll teach you what to say and how to say it. I don't think the apostles understood this completely at this time, but they would come to know when the Holy Spirit came upon them with power. Bringing this application down for us today, we're not likely to be called before the magistrates, before the authorities of the day, to answer to our religious beliefs although that's becoming more likely with more and more laws being passed that infringe upon our religious liberties and our religious beliefs, it may come to pass someday. We may be called into court to say, why are you not obeying this law or that law? So it may come to pass. We don't have the Holy Spirit guiding us in the same manner as the apostles did, but we do have the Holy Spirit through the Word and in us, guiding us, and we can and should be prepared to answer all a reason of the hope that is within us. Going on down to the last verses of this chapter, sometimes Jesus used his teaching was in response to a question that might have been proposed by the Pharisees or by someone else in the crowd or one of the lawyers. And these verses are one of those. There was a question put forth by a man in the crowd, just someone that was there, but a disciple or a follower, one that was there to hear the teachings of Jesus. And he asked Jesus to speak to his brother about dividing the inheritance with him. There's a couple, three possibilities here. We don't know if this was the younger brother, and he didn't like the fact that he had received as much as the older brother, or whether this was the other brother, was withholding part of his inheritance, not giving him what was due to him, or if this brother simply wanted more. And probably the latter was the case. It seems that Jesus had discerned his thoughts when he goes on and teaches on covetousness. So possibly he thought that this man was a covetous person and just wanted more of the inheritance. First, he answers the question that the man proposes, who made me a judge in this matter? Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But Jesus says, who made me a judge in this? This was a secular question. Jesus did not want to take time from spiritual teaching to answer a secular question, I think. Jesus would not have any authority in this matter anyway. Or he would not have authority to go to this other brother and say, divide the inheritance with him. So Jesus said, this is a secular question. It's not for me to decide this. I want to continue to teach on spiritual matters. Kingdom of God, as we think about this today, is not a kingdom that we should be entangled with the kingdoms of the world. Kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and we should not be entangled with those civil authorities, the civil judgments, the civil matters that are decided. The spiritual kingdom that we are a part of should be concerned with spiritual matters. In verse 13, Jesus responds to the crowd and to the man that asked the question, beware of covetousness. Be careful. It can consume you. It can consume us. It is not having possessions. It is the continual seeking of more and more. Vine says that a covetous person often becomes cruel in seeking more and more. And we see this in dishonesty, going to any lengths to get more and more. There is nothing that people will not do to get more. And they are very brazen about it. They don't care who knows. They don't care if they skirt the law. All they want is more and more. But it can also be just a quiet gathering of more and more without the brazenness, without any overt necessary actions, but just quietly gathering more and more and wanting more and more, never being satisfied. And Jesus says, this is not life. This is not life. it is not in the abundance of what we possessed. When we are judged before God, He will not take into account our earthly possessions. But He will take into account what we do when we are blessed with them. He goes on to illustrate this and teach further in the following parable, verses 16 through 21. Parable is an earthly example with a heavenly or spiritual meaning, as you know. And Jesus begins, and as He talks about an earthly example, and He kind of lays out an example of what might have happened with a man. He said there was a rich man. He was already rich. And he had what we would call today a bumper crop. His fields brought forth much. Okay, so far, nothing wrong with that. This rich man planted a crop. He had a bumper crop. Okay. And he did not know what he would do to store this extra harvest. This would be a natural thought process. I've got this crop in the field. What am I going to do? I can't leave it in the fields. Okay, so far, nothing wrong with that. So he decided he would need some more storage space. He will take down my existing barns and build some more that I might be able to store it. Okay, so far, nothing wrong with that. Rich man had a bumper crop, had crops in the field. He didn't have room to store it, so he built some more. Okay, so far. It's often been said, as you know, to take note of the many times that I is used in this parable, speaking of the man. And it certainly shows the thought process of the man. He apparently did not have any thought of sharing his good fortune of another bumper crop. He didn't say, well, you know, I don't have room to store this. Maybe I can give some to my neighbor. Maybe I can give some to somebody in need. Had no thoughts of that at all. Only thought primarily about how he could go making arrangements to store this for his future use. They were my barns, my crops, my goods. Any part of this blessing, he did not give thanks. He did not give thanks to God. He did not praise Him for His good fortune. And then his thoughts turned only to himself as to how he would use this blessing, this bumper crop, all of these goods that he had stored, multiple barns, looking only inward to himself. All of these goods laid up for many years. And now, soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I will have no worries for many years. I will live to eat. I will live to drink. I will live to be at ease and make merry. And when he said soul, he was only thinking about the natural life of the body, not about what he should be doing with those things that were in his control. A man that could not control the lust and the satisfying of his carnal desires. But God said, you're a fool. You're a fool. You're not smart. You're not doing what you should. You're not thinking of anybody else. You're only thinking of yourself. You are a fool. And this night, your soul will be required of you. Rich man did not know it yet, but he would die that night. In the natural course of events, that man was going to die. None of us know when we will be called into account. This man did not know either. Then, Jesus says, what will happen to all those goods that you've stored up? What's going to happen then? Your plans to eat and drink and be merry. And then, as we might say today, Jesus applies the zinger. What we might call today the zinger. He said all these things, and now he's going to come down to the important thing. The summation and conclusion of this parable, the heavenly or spiritual meaning. I'm sure the meaning of this parable is not lost on the multitude that were there. It is very simple and easy to understand. It should not be lost on us as well. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Summation of this. The one who lays up treasures for themselves and themselves alone, concerned only with the wealth of this world and not for the wealth of the next. As you're very familiar with the chapter, the verses in Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Rich man could have lost all of his goods overnight to thieves at any time. His heart was only on his earthly treasure with no thought of an heavenly treasure. Those who trust in their riches do not acknowledge and give thanks for this blessing and are not rich towards God. Rich toward him in sharing others with others as needed and using our resources for the cause of his kingdom. Rich in all the things of godly nature, rich in faith, rich in good works, rich in the fruits of righteousness. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, Paul says, command them who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. And how often do we see that? As a person becomes rich, they become a little prideful, a little haughty, above others, maybe, thinking that way as they become rich. Command them not to be haughty or to trust in uncertain riches. And how uncertain are the riches of this world. But trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What a contrast, the rich man in this parable, who had much goods laid up for many years, to eat, drink, and be merry. But this world's goods are uncertain. The rich man did not seem to understand this. Did not acknowledge that his blessings came from God. Some in this world are blessed with riches. And sometimes that is a comparable thing when we think about the wealth of this nation. Many of us are blessed with riches. But as this passage points out, it's not of the riches that we have, but it is where our trust lays. Does our trust lay in the riches, or does our trust lay with God who gave it to us? Is our heart in the right place, the treasures in heaven, and not in the treasures of this earth, or in storing up treasures for us in heaven? There is a balance to be struck, I think, between providing for our life's necessities and the gathering of more and more and not being rich, as Jesus said, toward God from whom all blessings flow. How blessed we are to have the teachings of Jesus, for no man spoke like this before. As we conclude this morning, we will offer the invitation that might be here that have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. As Jesus taught, there are two choices. We will have eternal life or we will have eternal death. We will be confessed before Jesus in heaven or we will be denied him before the angels in heaven. But God has made a way. Believe, repent, confess, be immersed for forgiveness of sins, receive the Holy Spirit, and walk in the Christian walk. It is not enough to be a good person. That is admirable, but that is not enough. It is not enough to have faith only. We must follow through with the commands that have been set forth for us to receive eternal life. If you have not made that decision today and you would like to, we'll give you the opportunity to do that. Or if there's anything else that we can help you with today, we give you an opportunity as we stand and sing.